does God's presence mean to you? I'm going to kind of do to you guys what I did to the kids earlier. If I were to say to you, what is God's presence? What would you say? I'm actually looking for audible responses at this point. Love, okay? What else? What comes to mind? God's presence. Omnipotent? I heard that back there. Okay, excellent. Omnipotent. What else? Mark?
Peace.
Okay. What else? Michael?
His Holy Spirit.
Okay. Certainly, God's presence understood in His Holy Spirit is His presence, right? What else?
Love.
Love, yeah. Power? Okay.
Refreshing,
okay. Good. I like that word. What else? Security, okay. That's a good one, too. What else? What else comes to mind? I'm sorry for moving everything around up here. There, now I'm free. Yeah. Hope. Well, look at that. A smart guy. Yeah, you know, it's interesting. We talk about God's presence a lot, and certainly look at the songs that we sing. We sing about God's presence, don't we? We sing songs like, you are the air I breathe. And so God's presence is His breath, His spirit. Michael mentioned God's Holy Spirit, His presence in us in terms of His Holy Spirit. Worship leaders will often invite God's presence into the worship service as if He wasn't there before He got the invitation. I've always found, and I know what people are saying, and I don't want to bust too heavily, but we're going to invite God's presence into this place this morning. Amen? And I say, He was already here. Now, I get what they're saying. We need to invite ourselves, essentially, into an awareness of the fact that He is here. Now, what are we going to do? Are we going to allow Him to work or not? You know, but we talk about His service as coming into us or into a place. And first-time visitors to a church might get a little freaked out by the descriptions that we might use for God's presence, possibly, because they don't know what God's presence is. So the idea of God being here might be kind of intimidating. We sometimes wonder if God only hangs out in multi-thousand-seat arenas like Women of Faith or Iron Sharpens Iron or maybe a Billy Graham crusade or something. Well, God, oh man, I went to this awesome, there were thousands of people. Man, God's presence was there. Okay, and I'm not saying it wasn't. Was it there in your bedroom last night too? With you? Interesting, this idea of God's presence. I'm just kind of stirring you a little bit to think about when we say God's presence, what do we mean and what do other people think? There's a situation we discover, it's rather fascinating story here in 2 Samuel 6. This Ark of the Covenant was for the Israelites the word that they would use to describe God's presence, the Ark of the Covenant. Because that's where it was. Seated between the cherubim that was mounted on top of this ark was God's presence. And that Ark of the Covenant would have been in the tabernacle in the most holy place. You do not touch it. You revere that particular article because Scripture says that's where God resided. His presence was there. David wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant where it should be, in the center of the nation where he was going to be ruling from, the capital, Jerusalem. He wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant, and it is a symbol to all that God's presence is with him and with the nation of Israel. And so he wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. That was a proper thing to do. It was the most important holy artifact of worship that the Israelites had. And David wanted God's presence to be with him and with God's people. All makes sense to me. But I want us to consider what is our response to God's presence, because we actually see three different responses here in this passage. And the first response is actually a word that none of you said. Despair. David brings 30,000 of his finest troops to go and get the ark. Now that seems like a lot of people to go and fetch a small box. But if Indiana Jones had a hard time getting it, imagine, you know? And it was not an insignificant box. As I said, this is the most holy and revered artifact that the Israelites had, a place that of anything, this is where God's presence resides. And it was the most holy, revered place of God's presence. They're bringing back the ark. There's wild rejoicing and celebration. It was kind of like a hallelujah, women of faith, iron sharpens iron, presence of God-a-thon. It was just like awesome. Presence of God. I came up with that myself. Nobody is surprised. And all is going quite well until this poor guy, Uzzah, who was not only unfortunate because his name was Uzzah, but he reaches out to catch the ark because it's falling off the cart. And what does God do? Strikes him dead. And we all say, yikes. And David said, yikes. And David was pretty angry. That's interesting. This always happens for us. We look at a passage of Scripture, we see something, we react, and we usually haven't done our homework, and so we get upset, like David did. There were very specific instructions in the Old Testament. You are never to touch the ark. Not only that, it is never to be moved on a cart. Do you know that? You see, we read here, and they said, not only did they put it on a cart, they put it on a brand new cart. Isn't that reverent and wonderful? I mean, not only is it any old cart, Uzzah didn't, you know, or whoever's cart it was, Abinadab, it wasn't the, well, you know, I got this old junk piece of cart out in the back there, whatever. You might as well use it. No, they built a brand new cart. It was, they figured this is something very special, and they put on a new cart, and it's, God didn't want it on a cart. The Levites were to carry the Ark of the Covenant. It was to be on poles that went through. There were rings on it, plated in gold. There were poles that went alongside it, and the priests had the poles on their shoulders, and they would walk and carry the Ark. That's how the Ark was told to be carried. And so when we first see this, we say, what kind of a God is going to kill a guy for touching the Ark? It's a big deal. And God says, I am a holy God. You are to revere my presence. And you don't revere my presence when you disobey what I've told you to do. So you can't walk in disobedience and then be angry when God says, this is what I said I'm going to do, and he does it. But that's what happened. So it's quite interesting what happens here. Uzzah is toast, and David is not happy. In verse 9 and 10 tells us that. It says, David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Now, I appreciate the awesome responses you guys gave, and they were all correct, every single one of them. God's presence is refreshing. His presence is love. His presence is omnipotent, I heard, and it's all of those things. I want to just tell you, I think there are times, if we're being honest, the idea of God's presence is terrifying. The idea of God's presence is kind of overwhelming, and it might scare us a bit. When we begin to think about how holy and how powerful and how awesome he is, be a little scary. And I can remember as a child, I grew up in the Assemblies of God, and there was more than one occasion where I was terrified about the idea of God's presence. The idea of God's presence was a scary thing. And it could have something to do with the many evangelists that would come, and they, I remember two things. They shouted a lot and they sweated a lot. And they scared me silly as a kid. And I was silly to start with, but they scared me even more silly. And you know, on one hand, I knew that I needed the salvation of God to escape the fires of hell. But my problem was, upon getting to heaven, I didn't know if I was going to be so comfortable there either, because God seemed really big and scary to me. He did. And his presence was not something that seemed very inviting. It's interesting. we kind of should have some sort of a healthy reverence and understanding of his presence. And I'm not saying that our response should be like David's, because he recants on his reaction, doesn't he? He starts out by being angry, and eventually he comes to a different conclusion. There is that reverence that needs to be there. There is that understanding that his presence is holy. He is a righteous and pure God. And his presence, it ought not to bring despair to us, but we ought to revere it. It's interesting. David, as much as he says initially, you know what, if God's presence is like that, I don't want it. Give it to this guy. Let this guy over here, let Obed-Edom have it. He can hang on to that. You know what? You want God's presence? You take it for a while. But we know that David desired God's presence, and our text will tell us that. David says, you know what? Bring that ark on back, because I don't want to miss out on the blessing that God's presence brings. Take a look, if you would, in Psalm chapter 51. And as soon as I say Psalm 51, I know that psalm. Go there anyway. Humor me, if you would. Psalm 51, 10 through 12. Take a look at what these verses say specifically about God's presence. These words were written after this occasion. And this is a time actually of repentance, a prayer of repentance that David prays. He says in verse 10, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Look at verse 11. "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Now, I love the fact that here David initially is terrified by God's presence. He says, this guy got nuked for getting near God. I don't know if I really want God's presence around me anymore. You go over there. And then he has a change of heart because he discovers that where God's presence is refreshing, is love, is delight. And we see that. He moves from this understanding of God's presence of being something that brings despair to being something that brings delight, and not just any random delight. It's the kind of thing that he has to have. I love it. Many times I go back to this passage when everybody's leaving Jesus and just disappearing and saying, yeah, I'm enough of this. This whole my body is real food and my blood is real drink. If you don't eat of me, you have no part in me. And they say, yeah, see you later. When you were giving the fish and chips out, that was nice. But you start talking this eating blood and drink, we're not doing that. We're out of here. And Jesus looks at the disciples. He says, you going too? And he says, what does Peter say? Where else can I go? Only you have the words of eternal life. You know, we can look at God's presence and say, well, I don't know. I'm kind of scared of it. I'm not sure. But you know what? I don't have an option other than that. There is no plan B. There's no other presence that is going to give you the joy to sustain you, to fill you. There is no other place that will fulfill the desires that you need fulfilled in your life than the presence of God. There is no other place you can go. So you can say, well, I don't know. I'm not sure. Well, guess what? When you get done with your not being so sure, you're going to come back to the same place and say, I want his presence. Verse 11 and 12 of our text this morning. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. You can just insert in there in where it says ark of God, presence of God, because we clearly know that's exactly what the ark of God represented. The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the presence of God. So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. God's presence brought blessing. I think if you pull nothing else out of this passage, that is a powerful thing to understand. Where God's presence is the source of your blessing that you need in your life. You can't have it any other way. You will not find it in another person. You'll not find it in a possession. You'll not find it in a certain career. You'll not find it in anything but in his presence. David was short-sighted in his understanding. He was a little angry at God's holy handling of Uzzah and he misunderstood the character of God. Well, I'll say, I've been guilty of that too. We kind of look at God like, how could you do that? And then we need to say, no, wait a minute, how could I question him? Everything that God does is holy. It is right. It is just. By definition, for God to be God, everything he does is right, or he wouldn't be God. He is the standard by which all righteousness is measured. And we may not understand what he does, but we have to understand that God is right. God is holy. And God is the only one who will give us what we need. Don't make the mistake of avoiding God's presence simply because you don't totally understand his nature. You need his presence in your life. And the fact is, there is not a single account anywhere in Scripture where God has an obligation to repent to you for how he has acted. Never. And honestly, this is a part of the problem, I think, with the modern church today. They view God and his presence as, well, God was a big meanie in the past, and now he's Jesus, and Jesus is all soft and all pleasant, and everything's fine and wonderful. And they have totally misread Scripture. And I believe that some of that old-fashioned wrath and judgment is coming for those who have sugarcoated God's character and nature. I believe that. I believe there are churches and ministers and people who will give an account to the Lord for how they have totally misrepresented his character. And they say, anything you do is fine. There's nothing you can, it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what God said about it in the past. Everything's fine now. That's not what Scripture says. David realizes here that his perspective was wrong. His view of God was wrong, and he sees it as demonstrated in the blessing that comes, and I love it, not just to Obed-Edom. Anything that Obed-Edom touches, anything in his whole household is blessed because of the presence of God. David says, what am I doing? I'm the king, and I'm letting this clown have the presence of God. Let's get that back in here where I should have brought it and continued to bring it in the first place. I'm not giving Obed-Edom all the blessing. I mean, it's all nice for him to be blessed, but bring the blessing here, please. Where God's presence resides, there is blessing. We see David bringing back the Ark of the Covenant with great rejoicing and delight. If God's presence is going to bring blessing where it goes, then Lord, bring your presence here. Boy, that'd be a good prayer for us, wouldn't it be? Lord, if your presence brings blessing, let's always be aware of your presence and crave more of it here. Amen? There have been a few occasions in my life where I have sensed God's presence in real, tangible ways. And I'm not saying that I hear audible voices. Well, I do, and not many of them like me. But there are those moments. Stop it. There are those moments where you have an encounter with God's presence, and there ain't nobody going to tell you different. You met with God. You experienced his presence in a powerful way, and you'll never forget it. And I have a few of those. But not a lot. There have been a lot of times where I don't necessarily sense him tangibly. You need to understand a couple things. First of all, when you don't feel his presence, it doesn't mean it isn't there. Jesus said that he'd never leave us nor forsake us. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. He's always here. And he promises Holy Spirit, who he says, who will be with you and will be in you. Okay? You have the Spirit of God in you. His presence is always there. We don't always tangibly feel it. We don't always necessarily sense it the same way all the time, but it's always there. And so you understand by faith in the Word of God that if he says his presence is there, well, his Word is true. It's there. Now, there are particular times when it is just that rapturous moment where we sense his presence. I remember I was Joshua's age. I was 8 years old. And my father baptized me in the Church of the Brethren Church, I believe it was, in Everett, Pennsylvania. We borrowed a sanctuary that had a baptismal tank. And I remember my dad baptized me. I came up out of the water. And there was just this rush of something within me that I had never felt before, and I knew that was God. I was 8 years old, but I'll tell you what, I knew it, never forgot it. There have been a few occasions in my life like that. I'll never forget them. Where there is God's presence, there is blessing. And when you know God's presence, when you have had a sense of His presence, you know that there is nothing in all this world that will compare to that. Nothing. And you know what? That's just a small sampling. That's just a small little, just a little taste of what heaven is all about. Look at Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. This is one of those times it's real easy to find the chapter I'm talking about at the end of the book. There's only one chapter past Revelation. That's called the Book of Maps. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." Stop right there. Any of your wonderment about, oh no, well, what's it going to be like to be with Him all the time? What is His presence really like? Here's the answer in verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. What will it be like to be in His presence forever? Well, imagine what it would be like to never be sad ever again. Imagine what it would be like to never shed another tear. Imagine what it would be like to go to no more funerals, no more pain, no more aches, no more sickness. Sounds delightful to me. One more response to look at. David brings back the ark. Scripture says that David rejoiced with all of his might. And he was dancing before God. And I love the way that David worships. It's full of passion. There's no wonderment. Well, I wonder if he likes God or not. You know, he's worshiping God with all of his might. And he's not concerned with how he looks. He's not concerned with what anybody else thinks. He is just, it is. I mean, there might be 30,000 of these other guys flying. It is him and God. That's it. It doesn't matter who else you're looking. It's him and God. And he's dancing before the Lord, passionate in his worship, in love with his God. But his wife, Michal, Saul's daughter, was disgusted. Verse 13 through 16. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with the shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. She was disgusted. And she has a view of disgust when she sees David worshiping passionately before the Lord. Now, you might say, what in the world does that have to do with anything? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever despised someone for how they worship the Lord? You might not have, but you might have seen it happen. We see someone worshiping in a way that we don't understand or we're not comfortable with, and we say, ugh. Or you hear someone say something like, we don't do that here. And they have that look like this. I remember our time at a Baptist church in Pennsylvania. I was an assistant pastor, youth pastor there, whatever, was going to Bible college, and they had a robed choir. They had a choir director and an organ. And the choir did a little number that got a little peppy. They weren't used to peppy, but they got a little peppy. I don't know what it was. A particular song got a little going, you know. And so my wife started clapping. And the choir director looked right at you and didn't give it. You know what he did? It was one of these. It was one of those, we don't do that here. She actually became known as the happy clapper. It was not a title that was given out of love either. When did he die?
That night.
Yeah. I'm not making a connection necessarily, but it is true. It's a rather an interesting story. I do not write this down. This is the gospel, and God smote with mighty smoting the choir. I don't want you to say that, but so I'm not putting those together. For the record, I'm not connecting those. But it did happen. Those two events did happen on the same day. Anyway, Dina wanted to worship. That was her motivation. She was not. It was her and the Lord. She was happy. She was excited. She's going to worship. That's her motivation. It was met with disgust. We don't do that here. But we do need to understand other people are going to worship differently. When I was a kid, we went to Osceola Baptist Church on Oak Lane in Pennsylvania, right outside Philadelphia, and they had the. Again, different church after my dad moved from one church. That church was the one that had the baptismal tank. And I don't know why. All these churches, we believed in immersion baptism, but we never had our own tank, so we had to go somewhere else. Anyway, and Osceola Baptist Church was made up of maybe 120 people, and I think 100 of them were in choirs. And they must have had 10 choirs. But it wasn't the type of choirs that were, very subdued and formal. Oh, man, they danced, and they moved around that, Izzy, you would have loved it. It was a Black Baptist church. These guys were awesome. Oh, the power in that place, the energy in that place. I mean, it rocked. And we would use their sanctuary, we'd use their baptism. I remember my dad saying to the pastor, he said, we'd like to use your service, use your building and your tanks under one condition. The pastor says, he goes, we want to provide the music. Oh, man, what a treat. There are people that would have seen that worship and said, that's not worship. We don't do that. Well, they did. And boy, they did it right. I'm going to tell you, I never heard Amazing Grace sound so awesome in my life. And there are times we got to realize other people are going to worship differently. And you know what? It's totally okay. Are they worshiping the Lord? Then zip it. If you like hymns, that's awesome. If you don't like hymns, that's awesome. If you like electric guitars or a pipe organ, I don't care. Are you worshiping the Lord? Because that's what counts. I don't care. I don't care what kind of music you like. And if you care about it that much that you're that upset about it, check your heart because it's wrong. End of story. Don't despise somebody else when they're worshiping the presence of God. End of story. I don't care if it's not your style. It doesn't have to be. It isn't about you and it isn't about your style. It's about Him. It's about the worship that He deserves, period. And this is kind of a tough ending to that chapter. When you look at what happens to Michael, it says she had no children the rest of her life. Some of us say, no more kids. Woohoo! Well, back then, it wasn't a treat. It was quite a shameful thing that she was barren the rest of her life. It was a judgment on her for despising David and his worship of God. Be careful. You may not like your brother or sister's method of worship. You might say, yeah, that's not for me. Well, that's okay, as long as you leave it right there. As long as it doesn't come out of your mouth hole. Because you know what? If you don't like it, keep it to yourself. It doesn't really matter what you like. It's not about you. It's about Him. Praise the Lord. Worship the Lord with all your heart. And love the people around you who are doing the same. God's presence, it is essential to the life of the believer. Our ultimate reward is to enjoy God's presence forever in heaven. And I love the fact that while I was wrong in my understanding as a kid, wasn't I? God's presence, I don't know, kind of scared. Don't need to be, do I? In His presence is what? Joy forevermore. In His presence, is refreshing. I'm going to go back to that many times. I love that word. God's presence is refreshing. It gives us joy. It fills us with delight. And you know what? Don't be all grumbling and griping while somebody else has God's presence. Just knock it off and invite God's presence to be part of your life too. David had to get over himself and say, you know what? What am I doing here for 3 months not having God's presence when I could be blessed like Obed-Edom is? Bring it over here. While other people are around you enjoying the presence of God, why don't you say, Lord, I want your presence too. Be a part of my life. Empower me. Give me everything that I need. Fill me with that joy that only you can provide. We don't need to respond with despair, but rather delight. And as we worship him passionately from our hearts, let's love our brother or sister who might express it differently. Disgust doesn't fit us well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We praise you. You are so awesome. You are so wonderful. You have given us life and breath, and more importantly, you've given us the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you for forgiveness of sins, and thank you that no matter what we have done, no matter what we possibly could do, nothing can stop us, can hinder us, can keep us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Thank you for that truth this morning. We ask that your love would transform and empower our lives. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.